afraid we're going to cast the shadow. But what John is saying is, don't be afraid of that. Your sin is nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing to hide. But it's also not something that you can just keep doing over and over again. Because if you want fellowship with him, you've got to allow the light to come, cast the shadow, and then deal with the shadow. That's what John is saying to his people. In verses 5 to 10. The beautiful thing, beloveds, is God, even more than ourselves, knows our propensity for darkness. He knows because he's been dealing with humanity since the beginning. He knows the threat to our fellowship with him is darkness and sin. Not because he casts us out of his presence, but because we withdraw. Shame, guilt, condemnation. Those are the things that cause us to withdraw from him, which then means being drawn into darkness. This is the very reason we've been given the word of life. But just saying that, or just believing that, is just not enough. What we say and believe must be lived. What we say and believe must be in line with our behavior. We can't say and believe something, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, Jesus saved me, and then live in sin. It's incongruent. You're now living in the gray instead of in the light. And these people were saying, we're saved and going to heaven, but we don't really need to worry about our sins anymore. And John's like, no. Sin has consequence. The wages of sin is death. Now, it may not be you drop dead just like, you know, Adam and Eve did not drop dead. But the longer we have been removed from sin, it wasn't but one generation and brothers were killing brothers. It wasn't but a few more generations that the earth was so polluted that a flood came and washed them away. So we have a propensity toward darkness, all of us. But we also have the light. We also have the word of life. Our actions matter. How we behave matters. And you got to remove the idea that that's about going to hell. It's about other things like your own peace of mind, your own fellowship, relationship with God. I mean, do we want to break relationship with the one who is our provider? Do we want to break relationship with the one who is our protector? Do we want to break relationship for the one who is our wisdom? Right? So it doesn't make sense. But also, he is the provider of certain things that only he can give us. Healing. Right? Faith. To be with us. God with us. Our behavior matters. We have a responsibility. And that responsibility is not just to God. It's to one another and the mission of the church. Why the church is here. How we behave, how we love, how we judge, how we hate, how we accept, how we tolerate, how we... All of these things are the witness of the church. Well, the church is not here on her own. We're not here because, hey, let's just start a church over there on the highway. That'd be a good place for a bunch of believers to gather. The church exists because she is Christ in the earth. Jesus is like, you're my hands and my feet. You're my presence. You're my healing catalyst. You're plan A, B, and C, church. You're the ones who must now demonstrate the Sermon on the Mount. You are the ones who now must love one another. You're the ones who must lead people into truth. You're the ones who must allow people to help people understand that who the Father is. I represented the Father in the earth then. Now you represent the Father and me in the earth now. We're not here because just a bunch of believers need a place to get together. We are here because we're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we literally and corporately are the very body of Jesus in the earth. That's why the church exists. And so John's saying, you can't be out here looking like the world, acting like the world and think the world's going to come to Jesus. They can just keep doing what they're doing. But that's not who believers are. That's because we're called to be Jesus. When did Jesus sin? He didn't. And so this is so important for us because we have got to begin to understand that when he talks about being conformed in the image of Jesus, it's not about power. It's not about going into a neighborhood, laying hands on people and getting people healed and all of that. That's a beautiful thing and it comes. But you have to understand that to be conformed in the image of Christ means that I'm trying to become a child of light. I don't want darkness in me. I'm spending a lifetime pulling the darkness out of my life. To be somebody who represents who God really is. Not the angry, judgmental, you know, long white bearded white dude in the corner of the universe reaching a finger toward us. I'm talking about the God who put on our flesh and said, I'm going to become just like you. I'm not staying away. This is it. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm tired of you pushing me away. So you know what? I'm coming to get you. That's the God we serve. But somehow we want to tell the world, if you don't become exactly like us, you can't come to us. And the whole time our call is like, Jesus, get out of your flesh and into me and go to the world and let them know that you have seen the Lord. Verses 6, 8, and 10. Are offered to us here in this passage of 1 John as examples on how we are deceived when we deny our mistakes and how when we do that, there is ever increasing severity to our very psyche, to our being, to our spirit. Did I cut off my timer? Lord, nope. Boy, I got a lot to get through. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice truth. So verse 6 lets us know that's being a hypocrite. And so it starts with being a hypocrite. And then verse 8 says, but if we say that we have no sin, well, now we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you go from being a hypocrite to deceiving yourself. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. We are deceiving others by calling God a liar when we do not live according to the light. And I believe we're seeing the fruit of that in this generation. The people that don't want church, they don't want to go to church. They don't want to change their life. They don't want to surrender. They don't want to give up anything. Why? Because we've made God a liar. We say he's good, then they come and sit among us and we say, you're bad. We say he loves you, but then when people come sit among us, we don't love them back. These are the things the church is guilty of. Well, how do you get that, Pastor? Well, if there's no need to repent and there's no need to confess our sins, then there's no need to be forgiven, right? Right? So if there's no need to be forgiven, there's no sin, then we make God a liar. So that means we don't need to be cleansed from unrighteousness, right? There's no sin that I'm not unrighteous. I'm already righteous. So with God saying that I need a Savior, he's lying. So when I'm saying that I don't need a Savior, I don't need to be cleansed. I don't need to be made righteous. I don't need what we are doing as believers, saying that you don't have to confess your sin again because it was done once and for all. That's crap. That is not biblical. And there are people who say that to this day. It's already forgiven. It's already under the blood. Yes, but you have a responsibility to bring it to the light. You have to surrender to the light. God is not a liar. He's saying, come to me. There is no sin. If there's no sin, then we make God the liar, not the preacher or the giver of the message, right? So when somebody is in the streets and they're saying, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Come and be baptized, cleansed from your sin, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, be raised up to life again. It's not even them that's the liar. It's now we've made God the liar. Because they're doing what God told them. But he's not a liar. And that's what John is saying. You do need to be cleansed from your sins. And as much as we love the, and I love the message that we're no longer sinners but saints. But we still sin. No, if we say that we don't, we're deceived. And it's like I put in my paper to my class this week because, woo, boy, did I go through something with them. But, I said to them, I'm just like, you guys have to understand that when it comes to believers, no, I'm not, and my exact quote was, no, I don't sin like I did when I was the sin-sick drug addict, angry, fighting out on the streets. No, I don't sin like that anymore. But I do sin like the prayer that is said, Father, forgive us for the things that we have done and the things we have left undone. And beloveds, as much as I love the church universal, all I have to do is look out at the world and I know what's undone. And I'm guilty because I'm part of that body. I'm part of the living mechanism. That's why no matter what I say on Facebook, you'll rarely see me say you or them. You'll see me say we. Because I include myself in the church. I'm not going to be critical of what I do myself. I'm a part of it. And so, are you all tracking with me? Right? Okay. So, there's no sin. Then we make God the liar. It is God who made the provision of Christ to wash us clean. So, oh, God just went through that whole exercise of coming to the earth, putting on flesh, some, you know, humbling himself in this vessel and walking in the earth for 33 years, allowing himself to be crucified by one of the most demonic nations on the face of the planet and dying there so that he could conquer sin, hell, and death because he didn't have to. What's that? Makes no sense. And we know this. Why? Because verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in the light doesn't mean we never sin. Walking in the light is that we live exposed. If I live in the light, I'm exposed to that light. And that light is going to reveal anything that's wrong. You ever leave your house and you think you look good and then you go out in the sun and you're like, where'd that stain come? Right? We do that all the time, or go from the light in the one room and then go into another and you're like, oh my God, I thought my makeup looked good. Like, light changes things. It changes how we see, what we see, and the way we see. And so for us, walking in the light means that we live in the light of God, who's constantly exposing us, not so that we're ashamed or to condemn us, but because he loves us that much. He doesn't want sin to have us. He doesn't want darkness to hold us. He doesn't want death working in our body, not because he's a control freak, but because he who has created the world has watched for millennia as man has destroyed man time and time and time again, thinking they could do it, they had it in control, that they knew how to rule, that they knew how to reign. So God's up in heaven saying, this is all you need. You need to be forgiven, and I'm sending my son so that then you can be washed of all that guilt and that shame, and you don't have to run from me. You can run to me. That's what this message is about. Walking in the light is it exposes, it penetrates. The light of God, the light of his word should convict us so that nothing is allowed to be hidden. We all have parts. There's a reason that in the world of psychology that they talk about the dark side of self being the shadow self. The light exposes the shadow self. And so we can begin to walk with him to heal even that darkness that's inside. The generational trauma we're carrying from our ancestors can be healed, but we've got to bring it up. The anxiety that we carry from the generations of our grandmothers and the grandmothers before them, we can be healed of those. These are biological facts. The body keeps the score, and our DNA records it for generations. So, don't deny your sins. Don't deny the shortcomings. Don't deny what we're not doing. Don't deny what's been done well. No, expose them to the light. Even the things that I think are good and exposed to the light sometimes just aren't God. Not in the light of revelation, because as verse 9 goes on to say, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't deny sin, confess. Trust in God's means of freeing, cleansing, and delivering us from them. That is Jesus Christ. That's what John wants them to understand. Don't believe what they're saying. Trust God. Trust the provision he's given for you. He's given him for a reason. He loves you. Sorry. John is helping us understand that if we say we never sin, or that others say that they never sin, that we didn't sin, or we justify sin, it's the equivalent of saying that God sending his son as our means of forgiveness is unnecessary. When we as believers hide our sin, we say his blood is no longer necessary. When our whole life in the light says, I did that, let me repent. Let me be cleansed of that, Lord. Free me from this. He's making a rhetorical argument for their sake against the false teachers. Because if what they say, what the false teachers say, and what they are teaching, that how I live in the world doesn't matter, then I'm just going to heaven, and I'm spiritually not flesh and blood, then God has lied to the entire human race by stating that we need any cleansing at all. But we know that's not true. All you have to do is live in this world for a little bit. And you know we need a Savior. You know we need somebody bigger. You know we do. And I'm sorry, but the past few decades of looking at what people trust as leadership on each side of the aisle in this nation and others, we need Jesus. And of course, it's absurd, like Steve Ray said, that God would be a liar. Absolutely absurd. We know that. Which is exactly John's point. He knows, and they know, and we know. That believers and unbelievers sin. And we do continue to sin. We don't want to become iniquitous. We don't want to turn away from Jesus. But if we keep sinning in the same sin, we do. We withdraw. We go toward the darkness because we're ashamed and we want to hide. And we don't want nobody to know what we really are. God is not a man that he should lie. Nope, God has not lied to us. Rather, what God has done is show us the very definition of love. He saved us from darkness, brought us into the marvelous light. He, not me, not you, not us, God himself rescued humanity from sin by sending Jesus in the flesh to live and die and rise again. And then that resurrection triumphed over darkness, sin, hell, death, the Satan, the grave, principalities, world forces, and powers. Beloveds, it's just, it gets better even than that. In 1 John 2, 1 to 2, right? So this is what John's saying. This is why Jesus went to the cross. Something had to change for those principalities to come down. Something had to change to free humanity from fear of death. Something had to change. It's not even just about sin. It's about moving the barrier of sin out of the way so the new creation can come forth. In us, but then also through us for all of God's creation. For God so loved the world. Right? So 1 John 2, 1 and 2 is our last section. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. John is reminding us that Jesus did what he did in his life, in his earthly suit. He died on that cross, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended at the right hand of the Father. And is also what he is still doing now. See, one of the things that happens to us is that we look back, Jesus saved me, and we're thinking about him dying on the cross. He is saving you. You're still being saved. The world is still being saved. This is not an abstract event from 2,000 years ago. This is an ongoing eternal event. That he is crucified and defeated and triumphant. That's an ongoing event. Our English translation, unfortunately, it's hard to see. But when you look at this in the Greek, these two verses, when you look at it in the Greek, you find that Jesus' blood is cleansing. Present tense. That verb is a present tense verb. Believers who continue to confess and to trust in him. So it's continuing. He's cleansing continuously because we are continuously confessing. It's not a one-time confession. It's an ongoing confession, but that's okay because we have an ongoing advocate. And that's okay because we have an ongoing giving of his blood in his mediator role to wash us and cleanse us from our sin. So don't sit out there on the sin sea and think that you don't have to come into the harbor. Come back into Jesus and get free. His blood is available. His forgiveness is available. It's an ongoing action. That's a beautiful thing. That present tense continues, which claims that we continue having an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous one. This advocate is the means of forgiveness for our sins and for those of the whole world. The work of Christ is ongoing and continues way beyond that moment of his death. Jesus Christ, anointed King, resurrected Savior, healer, deliverer, Lord of all, continues to stand before the Father, cleansing us with his blood and interceding for us that we may remain in fellowship with God despite our mistakes. So rather than allowing so great a salvation, grace so vast and mercy so wide, it's not a free pass to sin without thought, without caring. No, that's crazy. We must live in a place of repentance. It inspires awe and gratitude and wonder is what grace is supposed to do, not give us a license to sin. Forgiveness is not meant to be a reason. My forgiveness of this sin is not a reason to go commit it again because I can just ask for forgiveness. And you know, people are actually reasoning that now. All I have to do is go to church Sunday. I'll just repent and I'll be free. I've had conversations with people who've said that. They're out clubbing Friday and Saturday. They get them to go to church Sunday and they cleanse in their mind, they're cleansing it and preparing the way so they can go back Friday and Saturday and come back to church. Okay, that's one way to live. But do you realize that there are still consequences for that lifestyle? There's still consequences for living that way. We don't have to hide in the dark. We don't have to avoid coming to the light. We don't have to agree with the lie that people think, you know, that we don't need to continue to confess our sins. We don't have to agree with that. What we have to do is rely on the work of Jesus. Trust Jesus. Know Jesus. And believe that his work is an ongoing work in our lives. And it keeps us humble this way. So then it's a little hard if I know that I'm sinning and I need to continue to claim the blood of Jesus and I have to continue to repent and I have to continue to come to the cross and I have to continue to come to the throne. It's a little hard to be high and mighty and look down on other sinners. It may be the very, what's the word I'm looking for? Protection from our own haughtiness, from our own pride and judgment, is to keep ourselves humble, knowing that we are capable of sinning and capable of being horrible sinners again, but for the blood of Jesus, but for the ongoing forgiveness, but for my ability to trust that I'm being cleansed. So, John wants his readers to know, live depending on the work of the cross. Confess the resurrection. Confessing is how we continue in fellowship with God. This season of resurrection lets us continue to walk in the light, contemplating the ongoing works of Jesus, the ongoing works of his cross, the resurrection and the Christ in our lives. John's calling us to embody the truth we believe. To embody something means to live it out. To, in a way, be the very incarnational work of Jesus in the world. As we continue, because remember, this is the letter where he says, as he is, so are you. So we are to participate in the light. Continue to fellowship with him in the light. We must continue to fellowship with one another in the light. We're not two-faced in the light. We're not smiling each other's face and then stabbing each other in the back later. In the light, you can't do it. We've got to prioritize living in the light for our relationship and fellowship with God and for one another. And that, beloveds, is where I believe the world begins to take notice. Something different going on among them. No, I never feel judged by them. I always feel welcomed. I always feel wanted. Maybe I'll go try that church because you know what? She's never been mean to me. He's never been nasty to me. He always is kind and generous. Live in the light, beloveds. We are to be the incarnational work of Christ in the world. As we continue to participate in the light and his resurrection, this is how we embody and live before the world the depths of God's love and the victory of his light over darkness. Our embodiment of this truth is meant to be a beacon to the world. Our willingness to live in this radical way with God and with one another is meant to be a shining example for the world that says you don't have to be in the dog-eat-dog world. You don't have to worry if you're in first, second, or third place. You don't have to worry if you're good enough. You don't have to worry about what you look like. You don't have to worry about the kind of clothes you wear, what kind of car you drive. Come here because this is the light and we're all exposed. And when we look at ourselves in the light, we all know that we fall short of the glory of God. That's what the church is supposed to be. To live in the light of his victory over darkness through the risen Lord. So we can be those bearers of the light. We live in the light. And Jesus is the light. Jesus called us to be the light of the world. What did we think that means? It means that I live in a way that radiates something totally different to the world. And some will judge and some will be critical. But we never know in the moment when somebody is looking for something different that we might be the one they see. You are light bearers to a world that is so shrouded in darkness. That's our call, to bear the light in a world that's entrapped in darkness. This is most profoundly embodied in our relationship and our fellowship and our love. Jesus birthed the church not to start a meeting hall of believers. He started the church to be the embodiment, the incarnational evidence of his work in the earth. We want to see Jesus working in the Capitol and in the White House and in China and in Israel. But we need to see Jesus working in our own lives. If we haven't overcome chaos in our life, how will we cause it to be overcome in the world around us? You have to understand that as much I want God to break in the earth and fix it all, absolutely. But not until he breaks into my life and fixes me. He can't. We've got to allow him to break in and let me become, let you become, let us become the incarnation of what we're looking for out there. We want the White House to get along with the Capitol building, but we can't get along with one another in the church house. And we are brothers and sisters who love one another. They have the power of the Holy Spirit. What do you think that those in the devils, these devils that are running around all over the nation over principalities and powers of those who are ruling in the nations, do you think they have any ability? And those of us who do, don't utilize it. We are to be incarnate of his love to the world. We are to embody it. We are to see the world has to see it through us. How else is it going to come? It's us. We're plan B, C, D, E, and A. We are God's plan. We're not just to point to an act. We're to be the act. I'm not just to point to the cross. I have to be the cross. I have to be co-suffering. I have to be not self-serving, but self-emptying. I have to be what I want others to receive. That's what John is talking about. This means our testimony has got to begin to be shared again. I have seen the Lord. I have heard the Lord. I have touched the Lord so that we can embody, live before the world. That is what it is like to live in the light. It isn't about being perfect. It's about the one who is perfect. This one has made room for my failures and I can trust him to fix them. This one who has cleansed me from my unrighteousness and I can trust him to make me righteous. This one who has transformed my entire life. He is the one who will heal me. He is the one who healed me. And because I can testify he touched me, I can assure you he'll touch you. That's what evangelism is about. I have seen the Lord. I have touched the Lord. I have heard the Lord. And the Lord has touched me. And the Lord has seen me. And the Lord has heard me. This is Evangelism 101. This is how we begin to change the world around us. To bear the authentic witness of the overcoming life of Jesus Christ, not just in our message, but in our lives. To bear it not just as an individual, but as a community. To live in fellowship together in the fellowship of the light. So that we can be the incarnational Christ to a world that is shrouded in darkness and broken and decaying. We can't continue to allow the world to decay around us when we are the ones who are the resurrection life. We've got to make room for the failing world just like Jesus made room for our failures. I can trust Jesus to remove them, reform them, restore them, heal them, and set me free. And in a community, our lives in fellowship with one another are to be the world, be to the world the proof that what Jesus has done is true. That what we testify to is true, not just in word, but indeed in reality, in how we live and how we touch the world and how we serve those around us. It's not just some figment of somebody's imagination, a fairy tale from 2,000 years ago, because Jesus didn't rise just then. He's continuing to rise. He's continuing in the resurrection life. He's continuing to heal. He's continuing to deliver. We have heard the Lord. We have touched and been touched by the Lord. We have seen the Lord. This is our testimony before the world. Father, I just ask that you will continue to create and recreate in us our understanding of what it is to live in the light. And then, after living in the light, living so that we become the bearers of your light. That every room we walk into, every meeting we attend, every family gathering we go to, every Sunday at church, every Wednesday at church, every moment in the grocery store, that we are bearing your light. And that the world around us would be like moths drawn to a flame. They just can't help themselves. Something in them that drives them to come. Make us those who embody the kingdom. Not just preach about it, not just talk about it, but a people that live it, people that live for it. Because we can't, Lord, any longer continue to say we believe this message and then live like we don't. We can't continue to believe that Jesus overcomes the world and we don't let him overcome the world in us. We can't be a worldly church and say Jesus has overcome the world. We can't be a worldly people and say that Jesus has overcome the world when we won't let him overcome us. Jesus, we need you. We need to renew our fellowship with you. The fellowship with the light and walking in the light. Making us one with you. That we might be that theophany, that presence that lives the reality of all that Jesus has done. We live as the proof of the one who overcame the world. We live as the proof of the one who takes away our sin. We live as the proof of the one who is being transformed in the image of Christ. Father, the church has been shouting for so long. Get out of the walls. Get out of the four walls. But I'm convinced that there's been a restraining by your Spirit, because we weren't ready to be the church that you called us to be yet. Because in order for us to get outside these four walls and to do the work of Jesus, we've got to allow Jesus to do the work in us. So, Father, have your way in me. Have your way in us. Cleanse us, restore us, liberate us, free us, so that we can embody Christ and his kingdom. And bring the change that's needed. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.